In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The great and well-known chapter 11 of the Epistles of the Hebrews contains a list of holy men and women of faith in the Hebrew Scriptures, and after reciting all that, it concludes triumphantly in chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. On this All Saints Sunday, we remember that ever-growing cloud of witnesses who have been exemplars in the faith of Jesus Christ. And today I want to focus on two modern saints whose lives and ministry add to that great cloud of witnesses. Both were men, both had remarkable wives who sustained and supported their ministry. Both were short of stature, both were black, one African American and one South African Zosa. Born 2 years apart in 1929 and 1931, in fact we often think of them as contemporaries, both were awarded Nobel Prizes for Peace. And you may have guessed that I'm thinking of Martin Luther King and Archbishop Desmond Tutu. King assassinated at the age of 39 in 1968, those of us who were around then will never forget that day. And Tutu dying this year at the grand age of 92. One a Baptist minister from Atlanta and the other an Anglican bishop in South Africa. Over the summer, I read Jonathan Egg's excellent new biography of King, as well as Michael Battle's spiritual biography of Desmond Tutu. What struck me in that reading was how much in common both King and Tutu shared, including that charisma in both their lives that places them among the holy men and women of Christianity, and indeed of humanity. Both were people of deep faith and grounded spirituality. King, the son and grandson of Baptist preachers, he was immersed in the Scriptures from the beginning. Tutu came under the influence of the English Community of the Resurrection in Johannesburg, and especially Father and later Archbishop Trevor Huddleston. Both King and Tutu were theologically trained, including postgraduate studies. And looking at their ministry, their work was always theologically undergirded. Tutu, for instance, throughout his long ministry, began his day with an hour's meditation and daily Eucharist. He always claimed that his actions, no matter how controversial and courageous they were, arose from his life of prayer. King's sermons and speeches are brimful with scriptural reference, and also we know that he was a person of deep prayer. Both were steeped in the belief that God was the creator of all things and of all people, and that from that flows their passion for freedom and justice and peace for all, regardless of race and religion. I had the good fortune to hear Desmond Tutu preach in Zimbabwe in 1990 at the occasion of the centenary of the Anglican Church in Zimbabwe at a place called Penalonga, where the Community of the Resurrection had established a great church in 1890. Tutu preached in English to the vast crowd, which was largely Enderbiri, and I was part of a small group of white people present for the occasion. A young Enderbiri priest translated for him. His translation was a good deal longer than Tutu's words, and was quite hilarious. He was an actor, quite a showman, and he had the crowd's attention. Tutu told his oft-repeated story of the creation, how God put the first batch of humans in the oven, and they came out underdone, and they were the white race. So he put in the second batch, and they came out overdone, and they were the black race. And finally, he put in another batch, and they came out perfectly done, and they were the brown races. Of course, brown skin ended the dealing roared with laughter when they heard the translation. Both King and that was very typical of Tutu. He had a great sense of humour and used it very creatively in his preaching and in his advocacy. But both King and Tutu advocated against the restrictions and immorality of similar forces in their society. King protested in words and action against the evils of segregation so blatantly practiced in the Old South of his day. Tutu faced the evils of apartheid in South Africa, that system which had the force of law and was undergirded by the warped theology of the mainline Dutch Reformed Church. But what is so important to remember in these divided times and in light of current events, both were advocates for non-violent change, influenced by the teachings of Jesus Christ as well as those of Mahatma Gandhi. Indeed, early on, Martin Luther King visited India and met Nehru and other disciples of Gandhi. While others in this country and South Africa argued for violent response to injustice, both King and Tutu, with remarkable courage, never wavered from their belief that there was no alternative to non-violence if change were to be ultimately effective. If only there were Kings and Tutus in the Middle East today, we might be in a better place. The courage that both King and Tutu showed in the face of hatred and violence raised upon them is quite moving, both in Montgomery and Selma and elsewhere. Martin Luther King and those who support him faced constant death threats and violence that would intimidate most of us. And after his house was bombed in Montgomery, King addressed a packed church that very night and with powerful words lifted the spirit of the crowd and encouraged it to move ahead peaceably with the bus protest in which they were involved at the time. Tutu attended many funerals of people brutally killed by the South African police when the mood of the crowd was ugly. And in his purple cassock, remember he was short of stature, he would plead for peace, and despite his stature, his authority and courage won the day. Both, of course, were accused of mixing religion and politics, but both knew that God's kingdom knew no bounds, but also that they were not about partisan politics, but that the political had to be taken seriously if their goals were ever to be reached. And both early on gained access to those in high places and helped change the course of history. The King, the great legislative achievements with which he was associated with the Civil Rights and Voting Rights Act under President Johnson. And for Tutu, it was the aversion of bloody civil war and the relatively peaceful transition from apartheid to democratic elections in 1995. Much more could be said about their several achievements. But what was it that makes them stand out so much when we consider the modern scene? No thanks to J. Edgar Hoover's obsessive pursuit of King through phone tapping and hotel room luggage, we know too much about King's private life, which was not always pretty. But St. Paul knew all about that in 2 Corinthians, when he reminds us, and we need to remember it, that we have the treasure of faith in frail earthen vessels. In other words, God uses the likes of us, despite our shortcomings and weaknesses, as vessels of his grace and mercy. Both King and Tutu had something extraordinary that moves them into another category. Both had great gifts of speech that could lift the spirit of the crowd. Just think of those unscripted words at the end of a longer speech when King at the Lincoln Memorial on the occasion of the March on Washington spoke the famous I have a dream speech. That whole section of the speech, which we remember so well, was totally unscripted. But what a gift it was to us. It now stands as an American classic alongside Lincoln's Gettysburg Address. King lifted the spirit and determination of a generation. Tutu, at the memorial service for Chris Harney, the communist leader who was brutally murdered by the police, I think in about 1993, was determined to address the vast stadium crowd who gathered for a memorial occasion. He knew Chris Harney a bit, not that he was supporting him politically, but he was very concerned about this whole business of developing violence, which was so possible at the time. The country was very volatile, in a very volatile state. And so he began by engaging the crowd with a familiar chant, which we hear at every demonstration here in New York. What do we want?
Freedom.
When do we want it?
Oh.
And then he said, black and white together. And the crowd sort of tensely said, black and white together. And he said, black and white together. Black and white. And the third time he said, black and white together. And the crowd roared, black and white together. And in that moment, he lowered the temperature of the vengeful crowd who had the potential of doing great, great violence and damage. And neither King or Tutu was limited to one particular issue, although that's where they both began. In his letter from Birmingham Jail, King said, injustice anywhere is a threat to justice anywhere. Injustice anywhere is a threat to justice anywhere. And King went on to fight poverty. You remember, he came to the north of the United States. He realized that segregation wasn't the issue in places like Chicago, but it was poverty. And that's when he became involved in the war on poverty. And also to advocate against the continuation of the Vietnam War. And that's why I said his politics were not part of that, because although he had worked closely with President Johnson, he was courageous enough to stand up to Johnson on the Vietnam issue. Tutu, likewise, post-apartheid, became the chair of the Truth and Reconciliation Committee in South Africa and did remarkable work through that process. And also he became an advocate in his church for women's ordination and eventually for the rights of gay people at a time when that was not popular in either Africa, or most of Africa, or in the Anglican Communion. Because both of them saw that justice has no injustice has no bound. Injustice anywhere is injustice, is a threat to justice everywhere. We can be thankful for the lives and remarkable achievements of Martin Luther King and Desmond Tutu, and with confidence place them among the great cloud of witnesses in which we rejoice, as we do today, and by whom we are inspired to press on in the pilgrimage of faith. Amen. Amen.